In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before we start, let us entrust ourselves this evening to the prayer of Our Lady as Queen of Mercy. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Faustina, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This evening, we are meant to focus more so on the words that Sister Faustina was asked by our Lord to have inscribed on the bottom of the image of our Lord of the Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in thee. This word to trust is so often misused. For example, we speak of a trust fund. What does that mean? We put something somewhere for some time, which we are then going to take back for ourselves in some way or another, or we put it there for someone else to be able to use later on. But it is not given entirely. We also speak of trusting someone, or sometimes when we speak in an older fashion, we might speak of believing that this is true. I trust that this is true. Means that we have a certain sense of confidence. But to trust, ultimately, in the sense that Jesus meant it in this devotion, means to be able to abandon ourselves entirely to His care. And to abandon ourselves entirely to His care means that we have to first and foremost have an attitude towards ourselves which is devoid of self-sufficiency. We have been taught in our more modern society, in the Western world, and most especially in North America, to be self-sufficient. That is, in society, the mark of success. If I don't have to depend on anyone and I can do it myself, I've got it made. But the thing is that in the spiritual life, that is an attitude which is destructive because we are not meant to be doing it on our own. We are meant to be not doing it at all, because our Lord did it all for us already. And we are simply to accept that and let ourselves be embraced by Him. Now, in order to better understand trust, it is possibly a good thing or a necessary thing to contemplate the opposite attitude. In the words of our Lord Himself to us through His secretary, Sister Faustina, our Lord says to us in regards to distrust, distrust on the part of souls is tearing at my insides. The distrust of a chosen soul causes me even greater pain. Despite my inexhaustible love for them, they do not trust me. Even my death is not enough for them. Woe to the soul that abuses these my gifts. Now, I'm possibly going to get in a lot of trouble for the next little bit of reflection. because I am not an American, and I'm speaking as an outsider. But the following is an observation that I myself have had, a number of people that I have encountered reflecting on the American culture in general have also brought about in various conversations. I mean no malice in this. It is but meant for our common reflection. But on the printed money of the American people, there is the saying, "In God we trust." In God we have confidence, is what it would mean, it would seem to me. Now, when outsiders look at the American people, and again, there's no malice, it is an observation from an outsider's point of view. But if it is true that the American people trust in God, why is it necessary to have such high security measures set about? Why is it necessary to have such high and sophisticated military services? If it was true all across the board, in the heart of every single American person, that they trusted in God, when they sensed that they were being under attack in some form or another, would they not first drop to their knees and call on the help of God? Or even most so, if that trust was truly the trust of a child, there are many children in the pews this evening, they're being held by their parents, and they seem to be quite trusting, quite confident in their parents' care. Would not the American people preach to the world at large that they truly trust in God if they had absolutely no military and no security measures whatsoever? And they would just trust in God. It is but a thought, but this thought is meant to lead to a reflection which pertains to our individual and personal lives. Do we really trust in God when it comes to our personal lives? Does everyone here behave like if they trusted in God entirely? Who has insurance for medical needs, for material needs, for other needs, for all their needs? Who has a saving account with lots and lots of money saved up in case they might need it? There might be nothing wrong with having these things, but what is the attitude by which they are approached, by which they are used, by which they are engaged in? Because if one trusted entirely in God, would they have all these things? It is but a thought. Now that's in the material and the social order. Now what about our spiritual life? Now, we'd hope it's not the case here, but it has been the case in the history of the church, where there are people who believe that they had to do a whole lot of things in order to save their souls. And they engaged in all kinds of very barbaric practices, penitential practices, fastings that would bring very severe harm to their health. Well, fasting is a good and laudable practice, but it must be done in prayer, in union with Christ, not believing that in doing this I'm going to save my soul. And there are people who also refuse to go to confession, for example, which is a big part of our meditation here tonight, because they think that they can do it on their own. There is a story maybe some of you have already heard of a man who was undergoing the scourges of a flood, like everyone else in his neighborhood. And the waters were flowing in the streets and they were roughly up to his hips. And a man came along rowing a boat and said, "Hey Fred, you want to come in? I'll take you along with me." Fred said, "No, it's okay. I prayed to God and he's going to help me." And then the water was rising still, and it was coming up to his neck. So he went along his house and climbed up the antenna tower. And while he was there on the roof of his house, another boat came along and said, "Hey Fred, you wanna ride with me? I don't know where we're going, but we'll go with the flow and you'll be saved." "Nope, it's okay, I prayed to God and he's going to save me." The water kept rising, so he climbed up on the very top of his antenna tower, and the security people came along with a helicopter looking for people like that. And there's a ladder, string ladder, hanging down. So, "Grab onto the ladder, we'll save you." "No, it's okay. God's going to save me." Well, the man drowned. And when he got to heaven, he was very upset and very angry with God. "I prayed to you and you didn't save me." God said, "I sent you two boats and a helicopter and you didn't accept my help." Now see, this is self-sufficiency, it's pride, it's stubbornness, where we refuse to accept, to recognize the hand of God in the instruments that he chooses to minister to us. We had a long meditation last night on the priesthood, exercising the mercy of God by way of his ministry in the confessional. It takes a lot of humility for us to go there. And humility is at the foundation of trusting. We have to trust the word of our Lord, who chose these men, behind whom he hides, and through humanity he works. It's him who's there. I don't know exactly how is experienced by other priests. But in having shared this with others and asked them about it, it seems to be roughly about the same thing. When we walk out of the confessional, we don't remember much of anything. We might remember prayer intentions or people who are in need of prayer, but we don't remember their sins. And as I tell the boys at the college where I work, I'm quite happy about that. I wouldn't want to be walking around with everyone's sin on my brain. I have enough of my own. I don't need everyone else's. And so God uses us as his instruments He uses our vocal cords. He uses even our own vocabulary because he brings the thoughts in our minds. We communicate with you, but he's the one who is communicating. And beyond that, it's his business and yours. Now, this is something that we read already last night, but I wish to bring it back to your mind and for those who weren't here last night. These are the words of our Lord himself to Sister Faustina regarding this situation. The person of the priest is for me only a screen. Never analyze what sort of priest it is that I am making use of. Open your soul in confession as you would to me, and I will fill it with my light. That is the attitude that the Lord desires that we should have when we go to confession. It is so important that we be disposed in recognizing our Lord where he is. Our Lord is mercy itself. Our Lord identifies himself in the gospel as the way, the truth, life itself. If we wish to live, then we need to take ourselves away from that which causes death. And that which causes death is sin. Our Lord says once again to Sister Faustina, tell all the people, my dear daughter, that I am love and mercy itself. When a soul approaches me with trust, I fill it with such an abundance of graces that it cannot contain them within itself, but radiates them to other souls. Radiates them to other souls. We are to trust our Lord with our whole being when we go to confession. And then we are meant to trust him, working in and through each and every one of us as we have been freed from the bonds of sin to go out to the world and to share this great grace of reconciliation with God with everyone we encounter. There are people I sometimes see leave the confessional who in fact radiate. There's such a joy about them. There's a light about them. And they're so filled with this joy, they cannot contain it, that sometimes they even become annoying to other people who are not quite ready to accept this message because they are so filled with zeal about it. Now, our Lord himself is so disposed in this way, but he has a bit of more restraint. He will never impose himself on others as sometimes we might do. He says the following about this zeal that he has within himself to share his mercy with everyone. The flames of mercy are burning me. I desire to pour them out upon human souls. Oh, what pain they cause me when they do not want to accept them. When we look at the scourging scene of our Lord on a film or in a picture, do we ever consider that we ourselves are guilty of those scourges? Have you ever considered that you are guilty of those scourges? If you do not trust the Lord, if you do not trust the Lord in the sacrament of confession, in the sacrament of the priesthood, then you are guilty of those scourges. You are causing pain to our Lord. I read that line again and continue. Oh, what pain they cause me when they do not want to accept the flames of mercy. Oh, my daughter, do whatever is within your power to spread devotion to my mercy. I will make up for what you lack. Tell aching mankind to snuggle close to my merciful heart, and I will fill it with peace. Tell aching mankind to snuggle close to my merciful heart, and I will fill it with peace. If we are not at peace, my dear friends, we need to come close to Jesus. That is the only way that we will ever find peace, is by coming close to Jesus. He is peace. He is the only way that we will ever have any peace. Now, in addition to finding our Lord present in the priest in confession, which is the first step to growing closer to our Lord, we should know that He is also present in the Blessed Sacrament. Now, it is a very sad thing to read statistics of polls that are taken on the Catholic people, or at least people who call themselves Catholic, and to find out that an enormous number, I don't remember, some statistics say 70 and others say 80, but it is definitely a great number of Catholics who, when are polled by whichever organization, say that they do not believe in the presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. They understand the Blessed Sacrament, as Protestants do, as being a mere symbol of Himself. Our Lord is truly present in the Blessed Sacrament. His body, His blood, His soul, His divinity. As Father John Harden of blessed memory would say, everything which makes Jesus Jesus is there in the Blessed Sacrament. We cannot see it. We might not hear Him. He might only appear as a mere piece of bread. But if that which appears to be a piece of bread has been held by the hands of a priest, validly ordained by the Holy Catholic Church, and that priest says the words of consecration, because that priest is an alter Christus, an other Christ, and he says, this is my body, then it is. It is a growing reality, despite the fact that apparently belief in the Blessed Sacrament, in the real presence, is becoming lesser. It is nonetheless a growing reality that a number of Catholic communities are setting themselves up for the perpetual adoration of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. More and more churches throughout the world have chapels where our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament is exposed, and people relay themselves in that community setting 1 hour after the other, 24 hours a day, every day of the year, except, of course, during the Easter Triduum, where the Blessed Sacrament is no longer present in our churches. and every day and every hour of the year, the Blessed Sacrament in those churches is acknowledged to be Christ, is adored as Christ, and people go there to do as Sister Faustina has just challenged us to do, or rather our Lord to her, to snuggle close to his Sacred Heart. Our Lord says the following about us growing closer to him. Be not afraid of your Savior, O sinful soul. I make the first move to come to you, for I know that by yourself you are unable to lift yourself to me. O child, do not run away from your father. Be willing to talk openly with your God of mercy, who wants to speak words of pardon and lavish his graces on you. How dear your soul is to me. I have inscribed your name upon my hand. You are engraved as a deep wound in my heart. And when we find ourselves weak, struggling in life, our Lord also goes on to tell us, I am your strength. I will help you in the struggle. I often have people come to me, even if I am a college chaplain, a high school chaplain, I have people come from the outside of the college. I have people from other continents and other countries who hunt me down by telephone or email. And I have this type of statement come to me very, very often. Dear Father, I have tried everything, and I don't know what to do anymore. And my first response to them is, have you gone to Jesus? Well, no, I hadn't thought about that. Isn't that sad? These are people who profess themselves to be Catholic. These are people who profess themselves to be Christian. And the last place they will go for help is to Jesus, where it should be the first place we go to. The very first place we should go to is our Lord, not the last. The very moment there is a crisis in the family, the whole family should fall to their knees and pray. They often wait years before they do that. They go to counseling, they fight, they write letters, they separate, they do all kinds of things. But they don't go to Jesus. The first time that we have a crisis, the first moment we are aware of it, we should go to Jesus. If there's a church nearby, we should walk or drive to the church and fall on our knees in front of the Blessed Sacrament, hidden in the tabernacle, and snuggle against the heart of our Lord. The Blessed Sacrament need not be exposed. He is still there. And he waits. He waits. He waits for us to come to him so that he can love us and lavish us with his graces. But we refuse him that opportunity. For those of us who are still bound in sin, and maybe some of us in serious sin, the Lord goes on. My child, do you fear the God of mercy? My holiness does not prevent me from being merciful. Behold, for you have established a throne of mercy on earth, the tabernacle. And from this throne I desire to enter into your heart. I am not surrounded by a retinue or guards. You can come to me at any moment, at any time. I want to speak to you and desire to grant you grace. For those of us who struggle with not being able to go to confession for issues of pride or because we have actually a hard time facing up the reality of our sins, because some of them are quite shocking at times, we should prepare ourselves, even if it should take years, by coming to the Blessed Sacrament. A number of years ago, there was a young man, 19 years of age. He had come to the realization that he had a vocation to the priesthood. He had approached his bishop, and the bishop enrolled him in the program of philosophy in the local university. He was still quite independent because he wasn't in the seminary setting in those first years. The young man, quite devout, devoted himself already before being ordained to the divine office, the Liturgy of the Hours. He prayed the rosary every day. He went to Mass every single day. But he had a big problem. From the early days of his youth, he was bound to a very sinful practice. He was bound to pornography and to everything that goes along with it. And that young man, leaving the church one day, saw a little sign. Jesus waits for you in the Blessed Sacrament. The name of the church, Perpetual Adoration Chapel. And he was drawn to this. And so later that evening, because one of his practices was to read his philosophy in 24-hour coffee shops during the night, he brought himself to the Adoration Chapel, and he was struck with a sensation of the presence of our Lord, which was overwhelming. Without having any sense of time, without being impelled to be there, he just immersed himself in that loving presence. And without having any sense of it, he was there for roughly about 12 hours. After leaving this place, he decided that he would go back on a daily basis. It was before anyone had ever spoken to him about the practice of a daily holy hour, which is something that the Venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen always recommended to priests and seminarians, that they spend an hour in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. And so he was already driven to this practice, and he did so. And so many times in the middle of the night or throughout the day, he would bring himself in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. Now, this young man seems like he's doing fairly well externally. He's devout, he's doing all kinds of prayers, but he's still struggling with pornography, which is a very serious matter. Because no one can engage in a proper marriage or the proper exercise of the priesthood if they're bound to this thing. Because the church is the spouse of Christ, and it is meant to be an absolutely pure union that takes place in the heart of that man with the church. Because if he is an alter Christus, he becomes the husband of the church. And it is too, in marriage, The union between a man and a woman must be exclusive, and there can be never, ever anything that stands between the two of them, not even in thought. And so spending time in front of the Blessed Sacrament day after day, this young man came to the realization that there was a severe crisis in his life. There was a duality which could not go on. The divine office and the pornographic material could not coexist in the same house, in the same room, in the same life. The initial reaction was in fact that he needed to go to confession. But his pride stopped him from doing so. However devout he was, this young man had not been to confession since the time he was 13 years old because of the shame that was tied to his sin. After a year or so of frequenting the Blessed Sacrament, the young man decided that he could not go on with this duality. And instead of contemplating going to confession for real that night, he was contemplating suicide. And so he drove around the city for about 4 hours' time, aimlessly, struggling, blowing his brains out with heavy metal music in the car, which is even worse, because there is only hell being spoken and praised in this music. And upon leaving the city, at the last traffic light, going down a highway, contemplating to drive himself in a rock cut, the young man turned his mind to all the hours that he had spent in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And he gave the Lord, apparently so, a last chance. But maybe it was the Lord inspiring this prayer, who was giving the young man his last chance, or another chance, a great chance. So the young man raised his thought and prayers to the Lord and said, "Lord, you are very well aware of this duality in my life. It cannot go on. I cannot be a priest and be bound to this trash. And I have not found the means to free myself from it. I cannot do it, and I cannot go on. But if you do want me to be a priest, show me your mercy." And within a quarter mile, a dim light caught his left-hand eye, and he was drawn to it. And so he turned in and drove to this dim light, less than a quarter mile away, and it was a church. And the young man said, "Okay, I'll go in." And when he went in, he found in his church, in which he had never been before, the Blessed Sacrament most gloriously exposed, with candelabras on either side of the monstrance, and a beautiful hymn of Gregorian chant going on in the background. And he fell to his knees and began crying. And at the same moment, a priest, dressed in a Benedictine habit, came walking down the aisle. And he looked at the young man, and he said, "Why don't you come in here, and we'll talk." And the inn here was an open-style confessional, where there was no grill, nothing but a kneeler and two chairs. The young man collapsed to his knees and went to confession for the first time in 6 years. He hadn't thought about it. He hadn't realized it, because he was too preoccupied with the weight of all these things on his mind. But that day was his birthday. What better gift on the 19th birthday than to be able to go to confession and to be freed from the bonds of his sins? When he came out of the confessional, the priest said to the young man, "For your penance, you go before the Blessed Sacrament. Cry all you want, and make sure before you get up that you say thank you." This young man is a priest today. He's no longer so young, and he is standing before you, telling you his own story. "This is my story. This is where I come from. And this is why I make myself available for confessions all the time. No matter what comes, there is nothing more important than my ministry in the confessional. At the college, if I am teaching and someone from the outside knocks, I will give work to my students and go to the confessional. Every night, after night prayers, I make myself available to my students. Sometimes one comes, sometimes 12 come, sometimes quite late. But I am always there when I can be. Our Lord desires for us to go to confession. His mercy is for all. Our Lord says, once again, through the words that he has confided to Sister Faustina, the following: "My daughter, know that my heart is mercy itself. From this sea of mercy, graces flow out upon the whole world. No soul that has approached me has ever gone away unconsoled. All misery gets buried in the depths of my mercy, and every saving and sanctifying grace flows from this fountain. My daughter, I desire that your heart be an abiding place of my mercy. I desire that this mercy flow out upon the whole world through your heart. Let no one who approaches you go away without that trust in my mercy, which I so ardently desire for souls." Jesus desires this from each and every one of us who experience his mercy. We need to gather up our friends and bring them to confession. I tell some of the boys at the college where I teach, if you don't feel comfortable going to confession to me, but you need to, you want to, I will drive you where I have to find another priest so that you will go to confession. Never, ever, ever stay away from the sacrament of confession if you need to or if you want to. It is absolutely essential. Now, we also need to be praying for souls who are in purgatory. Souls in purgatory need for us to pray for them because they are also still in need of mercy. Their sins have been forgiven, but the damage that their sins has caused is not fully repaired, and we can obtain relief for them. But we need to be praying also for those who are dying, those who are dying everywhere around the world at every moment. There are people dying right now. Are they disposed to do so? Are we moved to pray for them? Sister Faustina recounts this event. "Suddenly I found myself in a strange cottage." Now, remember, she's a cloistered nun. Okay? She doesn't leave her convent. And so if you're not following this thought already, she was transported somewhere else, or she was gifted for a moment with the gift of bilocation, as has been the case with Padre Pio and some others in the history of the Church. I found myself in a strange cottage where an elderly man was dying amidst great torments. All about the bed was a multitude of demons and the family who were crying. And when I began to pray, the spirits of darkness fled with hissing and threats directed at me. The soul then became calm and filled with trust, rested in the Lord. At that very moment, I found myself again in my own room. How this happened, I do not know. But she, at that time, was praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. She was praying for the souls who were dying and in need of the consolation of our Lord's mercy. Now, roughly about 8 years ago, there was a young seminarian. I keep away the suspicion on who it is. It's not me this time. A seminarian whom I don't think anyone here would know. He was traveling in France, and he hurt himself coming out of a bus. He wasn't paying attention. He was running, and he ran into a pole, and he smashed his face. And so he brought himself to the nearest hospital. Now, there already, when we get hurt or when something happens like this, we become upset, angry, frustrated. Our plans have been changed all of a sudden, and it doesn't please us. So he certainly wasn't pleased. He had things that he had planned to do in Paris on that day. When he entered the emergency room in the hospital, he saw someone who was very much worse off than him. In fact, half of his body was torn up. He no longer had one of his arms, his legs were quite mangled, and his whole chest cage was more or less busted open. Not a pretty sight. He was in a cassock, and when the man saw him, he started cursing at him and saying all kinds of evil things. And the seminarian approached him, seeing that he was in such a state, and he said, "May I ask what your name is?" And the man gave him his name. And then he called him by name. Let us say that his name was Paul. He says, "Paul, why are you so violent with me in your words? What have I ever done to you? I'm a complete stranger." He says, "You're wearing that thing, and it makes me think of God. And I hate God. I've always hated him, but now I hate him even more. Look at what he's done to me." And so the seminarian took time to explain to him that it was not God that had done this to him, but that God possibly allowed it, that there was a greater good at hand if any evil took place, because no evil ever takes place by the permission of God unless a greater good can come out of it. And he said, "Well, what greater good could ever happen after this? Don't you see that I'm dying? They have no time to care for me, and I'll be dead before we know it." And he says, "That's very possible. But God awaits for you in his kingdom. He will embrace you with love and mercy and kindness and beauty that are far beyond your imagination." He says, "Well, I have a hard time believing that." And he says, "Well, do you know the story of Jesus?" He says, "Well, not really." And so he went through, in a brief way, the incarnation, the nativity, the preaching of our Lord, his persecution, his passion, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his words of peace upon ascending into heaven. And most especially spent some time contemplating the thief who converted on the cross. And our Lord telling him that he would be in paradise on that very day. And the man said, I want to be that man. I want to be in paradise today. But I am just so filled with sin and filth, I cannot imagine ever it happening. Now the seminarian was not yet a priest. He could not anoint him. He could not give him absolution. He went down to his knees, realized that it was the hour of mercy, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, took out his rosary and started praying the chaplet of divine mercy for the sake of his sorrowful passion. Have mercy on us and on the whole world. By the fifth decade, the man, having heard the words often enough, was repeating the words along with the seminarian, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Have mercy on us and on the whole world. And in the end, the three invocations, Jesus, I trust in thee. Jesus, I trust in thee. Jesus, I trust in thee. And the man breathed his last. The seminarian closed his eyes, the dead man's eyes, and spoke to him words which he believed our Lord would have wanted to speak to him. Today, you will be in paradise with me. Let us never, ever underestimate the power of prayer. The power of the name of Jesus, because Jesus wishes only to save the sinner. He says it very clearly in the scriptures. He says it even through the prophets in the Old Testament. I desire not the death of the sinner, but I desire him to turn to me. The only thing that stands in the way of a man or a woman or a child in a state of sin from turning back to God is his pride, his obstinacy, his fear, which is rooted in pride, the fear of humbling oneself before the Lord. All of us here who have experienced the mercy of God have an obligation. We have an obligation to promote the mercy of God. Our Lord says again through Sister Faustina, or to Sister Faustina, for our benefit. With souls that have recourse to my mercy, and with those that glorify and proclaim my great mercy to others, I will deal according to my infinite mercy at the hour of their death. My heart is sorrowful because even chosen souls do not understand the greatness of my mercy. Their relationship with me is, in certain ways, imbued with mistrust. Oh, how much that wounds my heart. Remember my passion, and if you do not believe my words, if you do not believe my words, at least believe my wounds. Please believe my wounds. on Sunday, we will be able to contemplate once again our beloved friend, St. Thomas the Apostle, the patron saints of those who doubt, who said most profusely 8 days prior to the other apostles who had benefited from the apparition of our risen Lord, "Unless I can put my finger in his holes, unless I can put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Well, our Lord came to him and brought himself down to the level of his poor disposition and his poor faith, met him there where he was. And our Lord always meets us there where we are. And said, "Thomas, I am here. Come. Come. Put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. See that I am really risen, that I am really the one who has conquered death and conquered sin, and even come to manifest myself to you in this way to clear away your doubts." If we are having trouble disposing ourselves entirely to trust our Lord, he will understand. And if we at least want to trust him, if we at least want to believe and grant him the chance to do so, he will come right there where we are, and he will reach into our lives in that moment, and he will allow for us to experience the reality of his presence, the reality of his mercy, the reality of his love. But we have to allow him to do so. And we have to open our eyes and recognize him when he is there. Otherwise, we're like that man who refuses to take the rides when they come along during the flood. And so we need to trust. We need to trust. In this final moment, let us hear what our Lord tells each and every one of us in regards to his mercy, in regards to this devotion that we are undertaking in this novena and celebrate on this coming Sunday. "My dear soul, do not tire of proclaiming my mercy." Now please, hear this for yourselves. This is not just spoken to Sister Faustina. It is spoken to each and every one of us here. "Do not tire of proclaiming my mercy. In this way, you will refresh this heart of mine, which burns with a flame of pity for sinners. Tell my priests that hardened sinners will repent on hearing their words when they speak about my unfathomable mercy, about the compassion I have for them in my heart. To priests who proclaim and extol my mercy, I will give wondrous power. I will appoint their words and touch their hearts, the hearts of those to whom they will speak." And these words are also to each and every one of you. Proclaim and extol the mercy of Christ. You might not have the power that's invested in priests to forgive sins, to absolve them. but by speaking of the mercy of Christ, which has touched your own lives, by testifying to its truth in your own lives. You will melt down the hardened hearts that you know, and you will be able to bring them to a priest to experience that mercy. You will be able to bring them to our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament so that they can come into this intimate encounter with Him who is love and mercy, to prepare for their confession. But for us to be able to do so, we need to be able to share ourselves with others. We need to be able to suffer with the other. I close with these words of Benedict XVI in his encyclical Spe Salvi, Hope in regards to salvation. To suffer with the other and for others, to suffer for the sake of truth and justice, to suffer out of love and in order to become a person who truly loves. These are fundamental elements of humanity, and to abandon them would destroy man himself. Did not God become a man in order to be able to live this out? He did not remain far away, but He came and He dwelt among us. Yet once again the question arises, are we capable of this? Is the other important enough to warrant my becoming on his account a person who also suffers? Am I willing to make myself vulnerable, to share the fact that I too have experienced woundedness through my sinfulness, and to open myself to the other so that the other can come to experience the healing mercy of God? Does truth matter to me enough to make suffering worthwhile? Does the salvation of that other person's soul matter to me? Is the promise of love so great that it justifies the gift of myself? Do I believe in true love? Do I believe in divine love? Do I trust in God? And do I trust enough in Him to make myself an instrument of His mercy by testifying to the way that He has touched my own life? In the history of humanity, it was the Christian faith that had the particular merit of bringing forth within man a new and deeper capacity for these kinds of suffering that are decisive for his humanity. The Christian faith has shown us that truth, justice, and love are not simply ideals, far away thoughts, but enormously weighty realities. It has shown us that God, truth and love in person, made man, desired to suffer for us and with us. St. Bernard of Clairvaux coined a marvelous expression, impassibilis est Deus, sed non incompassibilis. God cannot suffer, but He can suffer along with us. Man is worth so much to God that He Himself became man in order to suffer with man, in an utterly real way, in flesh and blood, as is revealed to us in the account of Jesus' passion. And hence, in all human suffering, we are joined by one who experiences and carries that suffering with us. Hence, consolatio, Consolation itself is presence in all, is present in all suffering, the consolation of God's compassionate love, and so the star of hope rises. Certainly, in our many different sufferings and trials, we always need the lesser and greater hopes too, a kind of visit, the healing of internal and external wounds, a favorable resolution of a crisis, and so on. In our lesser trials, these kinds of hope may even be sufficient. But truly, great trials, where I must make a definite decision to place the truth before my own welfare, career, and possessions, I need the certitude of that true great hope of which we have spoken here. Jesus, I trust in thee. Jesus, I trust in thee. Jesus, I trust in thee. May Almighty God bless you and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.